We continue this series here on 1 Thessalonians, Lives Worthy of the Kingdom. We're in part 7, and we're going to be in the first 11 verses of chapter 5. So why don't you go ahead and turn there. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started. Father, thank you. Thank you for that beautiful reality of the Lord's return, that our King is coming in glory. That there is a day, Lord, that we look forward to with eager anticipation and desire and yearning in our hearts. As we talked about last week, Lord, that's why we don't fear death, because death is not finality for us. There is hope even in death for the believer, because we're looking to that day when the Lord comes and the dead in Christ will be taken up, and those who are alive in Christ at that moment will be caught up, and together we will meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with Him. What a glorious promise. And that continues, Lord, in our passage today in the Holy Scripture as we look at the day of the Lord. And what your word says concerning that and the times and the seasons of that cataclysmic event. I pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you would illuminate the Word of God today. You would open the ears of our understanding, and the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, Lord, that we would comprehend, that we would grasp, Lord, these things and live in light of them and live accordingly in a manner that pleases you and brings glory to your name. We give you thanks. Amen and amen. Well, prior to the year 2011, probably very few people heard the name Harold Camping. Of course, now everyone knows him. If you're not aware, he is the man who came up with this notion after much calculation and research and all these other things, that the Lord would be rapturing his church on May the 21st of the year 2011. Many people didn't know who he was before that, but that is kind of the thing that brought him great notoriety and fame. He was a religious radio broadcaster, a self-proclaimed evangelist, but nonetheless a false teacher. Among some of his false teachings of his time was that he believed that every established church was apostate. That this church and other churches were no longer churches of Jesus Christ. They had been infiltrated by Satan. So the real church were really his followers and those who listened to his radio broadcast and continued to make donations to his ministry. But this is a guy who had multiple failed predictions about the Lord's return. He wrote a book called 1994. Well, 1994 came, 1994 blew by, and he did like everyone who engages in this number crunching and date predictions. He just recalculated, right? He missed it there. It's actually another date. So he came up with May the 21st, 2011, among many of the others that he did. And the reason he became popular was that his organization, along with those of his followers who donated millions of dollars, put on a large-scale publicity campaign. And there was radio advertisements, newspaper advertisements, and billboards like this one that you see up here went. You probably saw this. There was a few of them here in the Orlando area, around the nation, and actually around the world. They spent millions of dollars promoting "This is the End Times." And of course, you need to go to familyradio.com, of which you'll have an opportunity to make a donation to continue this publicity until the Lord raptured his church. And then he said that the world would enter 5 months of tribulation and the end of the world would come on October the 21st of the year 2011. Of course, May 21st came and went, and that following weekend he issued a release saying he was flabbergasted that the event didn't occur, that the Lord didn't return. He didn't know what happened because he was convinced that this would take place. And a year later, he issued this written statement. He said, "We realize that many people are hoping they will know the date of Christ's return. We humbly acknowledge we were wrong about the timing." You think? Yeah, you were. However, this hasn't stopped so many false teachers and false prophets from continuing to engage in this date guessing, date claiming, and date prediction of the Lord's return. The most recent thing we encountered here as early as last year was this lunar event, right? The four blood moons. And that became another frenzy and flurry of activity and book writing and product pushing to say that, could this be the time of the Lord's return? That somehow these lunar events, these heavenly events, were a prediction or fulfillment of what Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 and 25. And surely the timing of the Lord's return must coincide with these particular lunar events. A lot of books were sold. Millions of books were sold in products. Yet, how many of you know when the last blood moon was? It was a few weeks ago, right? It was last month. Event we're going to see again come 2033, so there'll be further predictions if the Lord tarries around that time. But unfortunately, what happens with these kind of things is that we lose credibility as a people of God, as true and authentic Christians, when those who call themselves Christian leaders continue to make false claims and false predictions like this about these certain dates, and the dates come and the dates go, and people go, ah, look at that. Where is this Lord you're talking about? Where is the return of the Lord? It didn't come on that date or this one or the other. Now, the reason that people that these people garner so much attention and sell a lot of books and all those things is because there is this natural curiosity amongst people in general, and certainly amongst the people of God, as to when this event will occur. Have you ever asked yourself that? Have you ever thought about that? Is it possible to know when Jesus is coming back? Is it possible to know the time of his return? Is it possible to know the season when the Lord will return for his people and when the day of the Lord will come and judgment will come upon the earth? And it's been that way since the first century. We talked about it last week. They all lived with the expectation that Christ was coming in their lifetime, that they would be alive to see the Lord come in the clouds, take his people, and inaugurate his kingdom in all its fullness and manifestation here on the earth. They fully believe that. And they were curious about it. These Thessalonian believers, you're going to see right now, were curious about the timing of the dates and seasons of the Lord's return. But that wasn't something unique just to the first century believers. Throughout all of church history, this insatiable curiosity that still plagues us to this day. We want to know when this will happen. When is Christ coming again like he promised? All right, so we're going to read about that in the next few moments here. Last week, we looked at this powerful truth when we looked at the question that was asked by these believers of Paul, wanting to know, well, listen, if Jesus is coming back, And our brothers and sisters, now they're dead, they're physically dead. Will they miss the event of the coming of the Lord? We know they're going to heaven, but are they going to miss it? And we know that the answer is no, they're not going to miss it. And not only are they not going to miss it, there's this event that's happening right here, the parousia, the coming of the Lord, right? Where when the Lord comes, the dead in Christ will be raised first, and those who are alive will be caught up together with them, and it says they'll meet the Lord in the air. Right, that being caught up is what? We call that event the rapture, right? The rapture of the church, the taking up of the church. And we said that this is a glorious hope for us as believers, because we have hope, we have this future hope, that we can have this confident expectation that God will do what he said he would do, that he would raise us from the dead, he would raise us to life. And we sang about that. There's the spiritual aspect of that. We've been raised to life in Christ Jesus, and there will be the physical reality we will experience on that day where we will receive our resurrected bodies. So we have hope even in death, because the resurrection of our Lord secured for us that resurrection on that day. And it's a beautiful, glorious promise that we can cling to. So that passage we looked at last week as its focus, the coming of the Lord, the rapture of his church, the taking up of his church. And now today, in essence, the topic is kind of shifting a little bit in this letter. And shifting from offering comfort and hope to believers who died before the coming of the Lord to now talking about the day of judgment. The day of judgment. And how you and I are to live in light of the reality of that day of judgment. So as we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, let's go ahead and dive in and read through verse 11 here. The word of the Lord says this: "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Amen. Lots to talk about in this particular passage here. So we looked at one of the first points regarding the coming of the Lord and one of the truths about his coming. And now we're going to look today at four different truths that we find contained within this particular passage of Scripture. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a statement that I'm going to go ahead and flesh out that contains these 4 points and will guide us during that time. I'm going to give it to you now so you can fill it in if you want. You'll see them on your handout there. But then you can look at and look for it here as we are going through this passage. And it's simply this. We know that the Lord is coming, but we don't know when he's coming. So we live like he's coming, and we tell others that he's coming. We know he's coming, but we don't know when. But we're going to live like he's coming, and we're going to tell others like he's coming. So number one, we know that he's coming. Look what it says there in verse 1. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come. And he continues there, and we'll pick that up in a moment. But he's making an emphatic, declarative statement there. The Lord will come. So Paul is expressing the inevitability of the Lord's coming, specifically that the day of the Lord will come. Now again, that's a distinct phrase from the one we looked at last week, the coming of the Lord, and now he's talking about the day of the Lord. Some people use that term in a synonymous fashion, but they're not synonymous terms here. They're very distinct technical terms that the Scripture talks about, but we'll use it, but they're certainly complementary terms. The coming of the Lord that we talked about last week is his arrival, okay? It is the event of his return, his glorious appearing, the blessed hope that the Scripture talks about. The day of the Lord happens to be the act of final judgment that will take place at his coming. When he comes, it is the consummation of the final salvation of his people. I will be resurrected. We'll receive resurrected bodies. We will enter into the inheritance of all that the Lord has laid up for us. We always talk about this aspect and tension of living in the kingdom of God now. We talk about the already and the not yet. There are things we've already possessed, things we have in Christ. There are things that we will not see in their full manifestation until that day. All right, so we'll get it all at his glorious appearing. But the day of the Lord is the day of him executing final judgment on sinful humanity in this world. The day of the Lord is a technical term used throughout the Scripture to describe the day when Jesus comes back, his physical return, and he comes wielding the sword of the wrath of God. Not a popular topic. You don't hear a lot of folks preaching about it. It doesn't sell a whole lot of books. But it's a very real thing, real event that the Scripture has a lot to say about. It's a day of destruction. It's a day of devastation. It's a day of damnation. Man, it's a day of doom for those who have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a pleasant day at all. Look how 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says this. When the Lord Jesus is revealed, again, in His coming from heaven, with His mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God. Who's the vengeance for? Those who don't know God. Who's the day of judgment for? Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will, listen, suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day. Those who believe in annihilationism or believe that hell is not a reality, you know, this, I don't know what they do necessarily with the Scripture, but this is not painting a very pretty picture for those who have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, who don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a singular, cataclysmic, climactic event that is yet to come in human history, and the Bible has a lot to say about it. We can't ignore to speak about it. The Bible has a lot to say about the holy fury, the holy vengeance, the wrath of God that is being stored up for sinful humanity. Tons of Old Testament prophecies, tons of passages in the New Testament alluding to that day, inferring it or outright declaring this is the day that's come, like the one we just read. And again, it's not popular because sinful humanity doesn't want to hear this message. Most pastors won't talk about it, right? They want to talk about nice, uplifting, comforting things. Yet this is something we have to wrestle and deal with. Listen to these prophetic voices in the Old Testament. Isaiah 13:9, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. Joel 2:1, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. Zephaniah 2:3, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do His just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility, that you may be hidden on the day of, listen, the anger of the Lord, the wrath of the Lord, the vengeance of the Lord. Malachi 4:5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome or terrifying or terrible day that the Lord comes, depending on your translation there. Scripture declares this day is coming. The Old Testament prophecies, many thought it was just regarding the exile of the people of God when they were taking out of it. This was just a portent, a foretelling of what was to come on this final day. The day of the Lord is real. The day of the Lord is coming. It's a terrifying moment for all who've spurned salvation in Jesus Christ, for all who've rejected the good news of Jesus. This old hymn by John Newton called The Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders. Listen to how he writes about this and the truths found in it. Day of judgment, day of wonders. Hark the trumpet's awful sound. Louder than 1,000 thunders shakes the vast creation round. How the summons wilt the sinner's heart confound. See the judge, our nature wearing, clothed in majesty divine. You who long for His appearing, then shall say, this God is mine, gracious Savior, own me in that day for thine. And listen, at His call the dead awaken, rise to life from earth and sea, all the powers of nature shaken, by His look prepares to flee, careless sinner, what will then become of thee? It's a terrifying day. It's a very real day. It's a day where all those who are not caught up with the Lord, who are not in Christ at His appearing, it's the day that they will experience in all of its fury and violence. Look what it says here in 2 Peter. Turn with me to 2 Peter, the third chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1 and read down through verse 7. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist," listen, "are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Let that settle in for a moment. This day is coming, and it's one that the world hates. It's a message that the world will reject. Look what he says, there's going to be scoffers. They're going to be scoffing. What is that? They're going to be mocking those who make this claim that the Lord is coming. See, they ridicule them. Well, 2,000 years have gone by. Where is he? Look at all these predictions that so-called men and women of God have made, and church leaders and so-called apostles and prophets. Where is the Lord? He's not here. He hasn't returned for you. It's a joke. I mean, you're foolish to think and believe in this. You're nuts. The scripture says that this day is coming. And the wrath of God, the holy justice of God, holy fury and anger of God is being stored up. And on that day, it will be unleashed. We can't even fathom that. We can't even imagine. It doesn't matter what the wackiest, craziest, most post-apocalyptic movie you've seen will pale in comparison to what that day will bring. He's coming. He's coming for his church, and we love to praise God and rejoice in that. But he's coming also to execute judgment on this earth and mete out the wrath of God upon all those who've rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is motivation for us to live a certain way, but also to be preaching and proclaiming Christ to others. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. He's coming. So we who are in the faith are in Christ. We believe this. We know this. We believe the promises of God concerning this. So we know that he's coming. The thing is, we don't know when he's coming. We don't know when he's coming. Because he goes on to say that for yourselves are fully aware in verse 2 that the day of the Lord will come. And he says this, it's coming like a thief in the night. Like a thief in the night. We've heard this expression countless times, right? Over the years, those of you who've been Christ for many years, you're familiar with this analogy here for us. Because he's saying here, not only is the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, inevitable, that day is also unpredictable. It's unpredictable. They had the same curiosity that you and I have. When is this day going to happen? When's he coming? When's this happening? They wanted to know the times and the seasons. All right? In other words, they wanted to know the date. They wanted to know the range. They wanted to know the epoch, the era of when these things was going to take place, and all of the events and signs surrounding his return. And Paul reminds them this way. He goes, listen, I don't have need to write anything new to you regarding this. In other words, I don't need to write to you an answer because I've already told you this before. You already know that you can't know. You already know that. I don't need to write anything new to you. You already know that you can't know. And he reinforces that with these two analogies. The first one there is like a thief in the night. And that speaks to the suddenness of the event. The surprise, the way it's going to take these people by surprise. It's unexpected. It's like a thief in the night. I mean, that makes kind of a lot of a sense. When was the last time you knew of a thief who actually scheduled his robbery with the owner of the home? Doesn't happen. It's sudden. It's unexpected, right? You're sound asleep, and you hear a sound, a window's broken, and you get out of bed and to find out someone has broken into your home. Or you show up one day. We've had our home broken into twice, you know, over the years. That is the most unsettling feeling. Because I promise you, had I known when that was going to happen, not have been good for him or her or whoever it was. Like a thief in the night. It's sudden. It's going to come suddenly and unexpectedly for a certain type of person. And we're going to see that in a moment. Goes on to say there too, it's like labor pains that come upon a pregnant woman. And it's going to come to those who have this particular attitude and disposition that everything is okay. Peace and security. Everything is fine. All's good. Right? Upon them, it says, sudden destruction will come. Now think about who is this being written to. These are Romans, right? Roman citizens, right? This was a province of this great empire of Rome. And what was Rome's promise? Pax et securitas. Peace and security, right? You live under the empire of Rome and its authority and that reign, and guess what? You get to experience peace and security. And Paul's saying to those who think that that's the way it's going to be, peace and safety, peace and security, well, guess what? This day is going to catch them by surprise, and then it's going to be like labor pains coming upon a pregnant woman. What happens when labor pains start? Something's happening, right? Yeah, birth is imminent. There is a conclusion to the beginning of those particular pains, and there's no turning back from that moment. Paul's saying here that the day of the Lord will be like that. Once the judgment of that day begins, it will not cease until it has reached its final conclusion. There's no circumventing it. There's no going around it. There's no avoiding it. God will carry out exactly what he said he would do to its predetermined end. Modern man today, in our sophistication and intellect, is staking everything. And what they think is that there will never be a day of final judgment. There will not be a day of final reckoning where accounts will be settled with a holy and almighty God. They're betting everything on that. No eternity. No judgment. But they're betting on the wrong thing, because this day, it says here that this day is coming and it's going to catch them by surprise. Completely off guard. But here's a beautiful thing for us believers. That analogy of his day coming like a thief in the night does not apply to us. I mean, it says it right here. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Well, wait a minute. I thought you said we're not supposed to know the times and the seasons. Well, we're not going to know that. We don't know that. But this day should not catch us by surprise. Why? Because it's something that you and I ought to expect. Something you and I ought to anticipate, be waiting for, be ready for, be prepared for. We know he's coming, but we don't know when he's coming, yet we expect him to come. So it's not to catch us by surprise. But for unbelievers, for those who've rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no more opportunity for repentance. When the Lord appears, that's not a moment to fall on their face and begin to repent and trust in Jesus Christ. It's too late. It is too late. And this day will come suddenly upon them. No time to take care of neglected business. No time to repent. Now, this analogy of the thief in the night is one that's found through several different passages of scriptures. Peter talks about it also in 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Okay? But they didn't come up with that phrase. Our Lord Jesus came up with that phrase. So let's go to Matthew chapter 24, because this is where Jesus is talking about his second coming, about his return, about that time of his return, where he's going to meet his people and where he's going to inflict vengeance and wrath upon humanity. It says this in 24, and we're going to pick up in verse 36 here. Matthew 24, verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Right? Jesus is telling us that right there. We should just kind of go ahead. We should say amen to that and be done with that. But he continues, so we will, right? Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Think about that for a moment. Who knows the day and hour of Christ's return? The Father. The Father. The Father's God. Jesus is God. One God. Yet in our Trinitarian God, the Father is the one who has set the date and the time. And the Son has submitted himself to the decree of the Father in this. The Father only. For as in the days of Noah, right? He's coming to give us an example of the attitude that people are going to have, the posture of the people that are going to be alive during the time when Jesus comes back. As in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. What does that mean? It was business as usual. Just going about their life like everything was okay. Everything's fine. Peace and safety. Peace and security. All's good. We're going to keep doing what we're doing. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. Now, by the time they realized it, was there still time for salvation? No. No, it was over. Until that moment. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, here's the command of the Lord. Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is. You don't know. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, right? Here's the example. He would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, verse 44, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And he's talking to his disciples here. This is who he's talking to. Stay awake, be alert, be watchful, because you don't know the day or the hour, but you're to expect it. You are to expect it and anticipate it and wait for it. So Jesus himself is telling us it's useless to speculate about the timing of his return. Don't try to guess. Yet that doesn't stop anybody, does it? It doesn't stop them. You know, in the year 1000, a lot of Christians believed that that was going to be the coming of the Lord, because they couldn't fathom the earth existing beyond 1,000 years after Christ's first appearance, his advent. Think about that. They thought he was coming. Well, 1,000 came and went. The 1400s, with the great plagues and the great famines, the church, surely this is the time of the tribulation. The Lord is coming. It cannot get any worse than this, right? Then the Reformation came, right? Many believe that was the timing of the Lord's return. In the 1800s, tons of prophecies about the timing of the Lord's return. This is how the Jehovah's Witnesses started, these false cults. The Seventh-day Adventists had a number of prophecies regarding the return of the Lord in the late 1800s. Those days came and went. You guys remember Y2K, right? That, my goodness, how many people thought that was the end of the world? Pack all the food supplies, the computers are going to crash everywhere, planes are going to fall out of the sky, everything's going to blow up and go to hell, and that's the end of days, right? Well, 15 years have passed since that time. We had our buddy Harold Camping there, right? Try it out in 2011. I've told you about the 1988, right? 88 reasons why the Lord came. It was going to come in 1988, and then, oops, 89 reasons he's going to come in 89. And that same dude tried again in 1990 and 1991. By that time, people wised up, and they weren't listening to him. I think till the Lord does actually return, we're going to have people making predictions, yet we have Jesus saying, stop it. Stop it. Date setting is not the activity that Jesus wants his disciples to be engaging in. It's not that when it comes to concerning his return. So it's not date setting. What is it supposed to be? Well, if you read chapter 24 and 25, he makes it very clear the activity that you and I ought to be engaging in concerning his return, and that is preparedness, readiness. Okay? To be ready for it. It's coming. It's inevitable, but it's unpredictable. We know he's coming, but we don't know when he's coming. So that begs the question then, all right, we're to expect it. How do we prepare for it? How do we get to that place, which is the third point there? We know that he's coming. We don't know when he's coming. So we live like he's coming. That's where the analogy of the pregnant woman is applicable to us. A pregnant woman knows when the baby's coming. This should not be a surprise to any pregnant woman. I'm always astounded when I hear a story of someone popping a baby out and they didn't even know they were pregnant. I don't know how that happens. Ladies, maybe you could fill me in later how that could be a possibility. But I mean, don't you get stunned when you hear that? I had a baby in the woman's bathroom. I didn't know I was pregnant. I thought I had just gained a lot of weight. No, if you're pregnant, typically I would imagine you would know that a baby's coming. And you don't know the exact moment that the baby's coming. You have a range that you believe this baby is going to be born in. You do some mathematical things. You have a range. But those labor pains, right, the onset of them comes, what, suddenly. But it's not a surprise, is it? Because you're expecting it. You're anticipating it, right? This is the moment your body has prepared itself for. There is anticipation. So how do we live like he's coming? Well, first of all, we need to live with this kind of anticipation. We need to live in anticipation that the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, is happening. And it's going to happen at the appointed time that the Father has set. And because we believe that it's coming, we cannot live like it's not. It's inconceivable for a believer to continue to live in a manner that is inconsistent with the reality and truth of the return of Christ. We can't afford to live that way. It'd be foolishness. If we knew that the thief was coming, we'd be ready. Doors would be locked, windows would be bolted, shotgun in hand. You're ready. You're ready. That's what the parable of the 10 virgins is all about there in Matthew 24. People like to draw all sorts of allegories from the 10 virgins. The point comes at the end of that verse. What does Jesus say? Be ready. Be ready. That's the whole point of that. Anticipate it. Some who call themselves those that are ready for the bridegroom are not really ready. No oil in their lamps. Those that are ready will hear the voice, will hear the trumpet blast that we read about last week, right? The cry of command, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet call of God. And he's come. Those that are ready. Those that anticipate it. So he's coming, so we're going to live like he is. We're going to live with that end in view, that the Lord is coming again. So we anticipate it. Second point under that, you could write there, we need to live out of our identity in Christ. We prepare by living in anticipation, right? We should have that expectancy any moment. It could be today. I would love for Jesus' return when I'm standing behind the pulpit preaching. That would be an awesome day. Wouldn't that? But we live out of our identity in Christ. Paul uses these powerful couplets, and he does this a lot in these contrasting terms and words that he uses to draw out a particular point here. So he's got several here to contrast our identity in Christ from those who are in Christ, from those who are going to experience the day of the Lord and its judgment. He talks about darkness and light, night and day, sleep, awake, drunkenness, and soberness. Let me go there quickly and pick back up on that. Because he calls us children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So let's not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. Because we belong to the day, let us be sober. Okay. So he uses these couplets here to draw a sharp contrast between believers and unbelievers here. He calls us children of the light, children of the day. It means we don't belong to the darkness. Now, when you hear those words darkness that are used there, night, sleep, drunkenness, those words, depending on their context, usually have to do with those who are ignorant of God's purposes. Those who don't know Christ, who've rejected Christ, who are spiritually blind, who live in unbelief, who live in moral confusion, all right? They're considered to be in darkness. They're considered to be dead. They're considered to be of the night, all right? Asleep, not enlightened, not illuminated to the things of Jesus. And that's the state of the unbelieving world, that it's going to be caught up in this suddenness, the sudden destruction of the moment at the coming of the Lord. So Paul now draws this sharp contrast, because he says, you're not of the darkness, you're children of the light. You're children of the day. You are children who are in relationship with the light, Jesus. So there can be no confusion. The Christian is to live differently from those who are in darkness. We're not the same, because he's saying here we're supposed to be awake. Not asleep, but awake. Not in darkness, but illuminated by the light of Christ. We're enlightened. So we need to live like that matters, because it does. It absolutely does. Falling asleep is a picture of what can happen to those who are spiritually and morally not alert, are not living watchful lives as Christians. They become comfortable, they become dulled in their senses and sensibilities spiritually, they become spiritually drowsy. One of the worst things I experience when I'm driving, man, is when all of a sudden my eyes just want to shut. Yeah? When you experience that, you're driving, sometimes you're on a long drive, and your eyelids get so heavy, your eyes begin to sting and burn, man. You just want to what? Close your eyes and sleep, man. And sleep. And that's just, for me, that's one of the worst things I encounter, and it happens to me a lot, man. I don't know, somehow my body's learned, oh, sit in the driver's seat, that's nap time. I don't know. My body feels that way sometimes. So what do you do to wake yourself up sometimes? What do you do? Well, you might drink coffee, but if you're driving, man, you suddenly, I slap myself too, man. I'm like, psh, 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 psh. Doesn't always work, right? You turn the air up high or you turn the windows down. How many of you like to turn the radio up really loud and you start singing, start having some loud self-talks? I've even shouted, you know, to try to get my adrenaline going. Something, you know, to keep me awake and get to this state of alertness, to wake up. What's that? A spray bottle? Yeah, I don't carry that in the car, but I should. That would be nice. Yeah. I don't know, that might make me even more sleepy. I don't know. But it's worth a try. But we try all those things. Why? We know that our lives at risk, right? If we don't do something about this condition we find ourselves in. We're drowsy physically. Well, how about when we're spiritually drowsy? Think about the commands that Paul is giving here, that Jesus gave. To be alert, to be sober, to be awake, to be watchful, be alert, anticipate, expect. Live with this end in view, because that's the kind of thing that keeps us alert and awake as children of the light. And too many in the church are in this state of spiritual drowsiness. They don't live in view of that. Could care less. Want to be comfortable. You know, well, if I pray, if I don't pray, it doesn't make a difference. I read the Bible. You know what? I've got better things to do. I go to church, be with the saints of God. That's not important. Spiritual drowsiness, man. Just like falling asleep at the wheel can have disastrous results, so can falling asleep spiritually. Too many exhortations in the Scriptures. Too many strong admonitions. Be alert. Wake up. Stay ready. Be watchful. These are commands you and I better start heeding if we're not. And the process of that in living out of our identity is recognizing we're children of the light. We're children of the day. That's a major difference for us. So we live in anticipation. We live out of our identity in Christ. Thirdly, in that point there, is to live a life of cultivated godliness. Live a life of cultivated godliness. 2 Peter 3:11 says this, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be, listen, in lives of holiness and godliness? In light of all of the stuff that's going to happen on this day of the Lord, the judgment, where this earth will be consumed by fire, okay? What sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? What sort of people should we be? Lives of holiness and godliness. So we know that He's coming. We just don't know when He's coming. We live like He's coming, so we're going to live lives of holiness and godliness. Now, our attempts at holiness and godliness isn't the thing that earns us salvation. We know that. But the fruit of genuine salvation is lives of holiness and godliness. That's the way it works. So knowing the day of the Lord is coming, knowing that day of judgment is coming, what kind of people ought you and I to be? And He gives us again some strong commands here. Let us not sleep as others do. Right, we talked about that. Let us keep awake and be sober. Some of your translations say self-control, which I like, because that's about what it's about. Being self-controlled in your life. Not spiritually drunk. What does that mean? Casual, careless, reckless with your life spiritually. Clear-headed. We're called to live differently. That's what you and I have, this call to be watchful and awake. Now, are we supposed to be watchful and awake about the signs of His return? No. Watchful and awake so we know when we need to start building shelters and buying food supplies and heading to the mountains and getting the latest updated chart of end times events? No. That's not what we're watchful for at all. We're watchful in living with the expectation of His return. That's what we're supposed to be alert, watchful, and awake for. The expectation of His return at any moment. That's living this life knowing that there's going to come a day when He comes again to settle accounts. This world will be transformed. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The glorious consummation of His kingdom. And because we believe in Christ's return, we're living in anticipation of that. And our lives will reflect that anticipation. We're going to be ready. We're going to be ready. Part of your homework this week, I want you to read Matthew 24 and 25. I want you to read it slowly. Right? Don't just buzz through it. Read it slowly about what Jesus has to say about His return and what commands He gives His disciples in light of His return. I want you to really absorb that in your life spiritually. We need to be ready. That anticipation, that expectation, that waiting, that longing, let me tell you, that is fuel for our sanctification. That is the best motivation for our sanctification that the Scripture gives us. He's coming again. And guess what? For those who reject the gospel, who aren't living the gospel, it's a day of judgment. 1 John 3, 2-3 says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but when He appears," right, at His coming, "we shall be like Him." We're going to be transformed, these new resurrected bodies, "because we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Those who are longing, those who are living in anticipation, those who are cultivating this kind of godliness in their life, man, that is the best aid to our sanctification that you can find in the Scriptures. It's to keep us in check. So imagine if that every morning we woke up thinking about that, meditating, contemplating, anticipating. This could be the day. This would be the day. This could be the day. So how are we going to treat other people? How are we going to live loving one another if we anticipated that? I promise you it'll keep us on guard. It does. And it's meant to. It's supposed to. It's supposed to. So, in order to be prepared, we need to live lives of cultivated godliness. And the last thing there is, from what I see in the Scripture here, is that we need to live like it's wartime. Because Paul now goes back to shifts to this military imagery and metaphors that he begins to use in talking about the Christian's armor here. He talks about the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet as the hope of salvation. He's telling Christians, suit up in your armor. Get ready, because it's war. It's war. It's not going to be peace and security. It's not going to be peace and safety. It's not peacetime. It's war time. We're going to put on weapons and go to war so we don't live pretending that it is peacetime. Soldier who's suited up is ready for battle. Kind of dumb to put on all the gear, to pick up your weapon, go into a war zone and think that it's peacetime. That just doesn't happen. It's illogical. It's not time to be ignorant about the danger around us. A soldier in a war zone doesn't have the luxury of pretending like everything's okay. So he says here, three things. He's talking about faith, hope, and love, right? That's the triad that Paul always busts out, man. The loftiest of Christian virtues. Okay, and this harkens back to what he talked about in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God. But he says here, put on breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation. For you and I, that means walking in faith. And faith, simply put, is trust. Trust in who? Not yourself, but in Christ. Our full trust in God who holds our future. Our full trust in God who will one day raise the dead, incorruptible. Faith and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not in our good works, but in His. Then it says that we also walk in love. We're to walk in love. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. That's the chief commandment, right? We're commanded to love one another. We're commanded to love our neighbors. We're commanded to love God. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We're to walk in love. That's a weapon. A weapon of readiness and preparedness. And we're to walk in hope. Because you and I now know how to face the future. We don't live in fear of it. We anticipate it. We expect it. We know what's going to happen. We don't know when, but we know it's going to. So we're going to live accordingly. We don't live in fear. We don't shrink back. Again, true biblical hope is confident expectation. The end has been predetermined by God. He's decreed it. So guess what? It's going to happen just like He decreed it to be. Is that how you and I would decree it to be? No, but we're not God. But we have hope that He's going to do exactly what He said He's going to do, what He promised to do, He will fulfill. He will do it. He holds the future. And we know that if we are in Christ, He's going to take care of us. So I don't have to worry about pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, any-trib, no-trib. We should live like bring it on. Doesn't matter if we go through it. We're taken up before it. We're taken up during it. We're in Him. And if we're in Christ, it says that no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. Nothing, no one. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. We're with Him, and He's got us. We need to be cultivating faith, love, and hope in our daily walk, because that'll help us stay awake. Stay self-controlled and sober. Now, once again, Paul does what he always does when he gives an imperative and a command and instructions, right? He roots them, he grounds them in the gospel. Because they don't work outside of that. Okay, these commands to stay alert and be sober-minded, you know what? We can't flesh that out apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look what he goes to here, right? And put on for a helmet the hope of salvation. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath. We can live this way in preparedness, in alert, sober mind, and all these things we're instructed to because it's our destiny to live that way. And we know part of our destiny is that we won't experience the wrath of God. Not because we were nice, not because we were good enough, not because we measured up to His holy standards. Not because God looked down one day and go, I like that one, I don't like that one. Because we look better than our neighbor. What does he say? He's not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful promise for us. That's why he grounds it in this, again, to remind us. Listen, here's one of the enormous blessings and benefits. You are not destined to wrath. You are destined for rescue. So live like it. Live like it. That's our destiny in him. Praise God, yes? Yes, that's awesome. That's glorious. It's immense promise and comfort for us. The day of the Lord's a day of judgment, and that's sobering in and of itself to think about. And it should keep us walking on the straight and narrow. But the coming of the Lord, that's our day of final rescue. That's the day where we are taken from all that is broken, jacked up, messed up, screwed up in this world. I wish I had this. I saw this. Somebody posted this GIF online, and it was a perfect picture of our sanctification in this. I thought this was brilliant. I'm going to rip it and use it one day because it's so good. Because it's a beautiful picture of what you and I are going to experience on that day in spite of us. And it's a picture, sadly, of an older gentleman about to go up an escalator. And at the bottom, he trips and he falls. And he's falling with his head facing down. And he's trying to get up, but the escalator keeps taking him up. And I thought, what an awesome picture of our final rescue and salvation. It's going to happen in spite of us. In spite of my folly, in spite of my screw-ups, I am not destined for wrath. That escalator is going to keep taking me up, and it's going to keep taking you up as well. And we can have confidence in that. So I can live in light of that. I can live like that's my reality because it is. He is going to perfect me in spite of me. He's going to perfect you even though you keep screwing up. You should be jumping out of your seat in that, man. And you better be thankful it doesn't depend on you. You better be thankful God doesn't leave that up to us in the end going, all right, well, I got you in the door. Good luck. Keep going. Let's see what you can do. No. No, he's going to keep taking us all the way home. So that's the day that you and I, Paul wants to remind him of that. You're not destined for wrath, but to obtain the full salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not destined for judgment, but for eternal fellowship with Jesus. And that's what he says there at the end. That whether we are awake or asleep, that we might live with him. That's what's going to happen. Eternal fellowship with our Savior Jesus Christ. The one who saved us. The one who snatched us out of the flames of hell. The one who absorbed the full wrath of God in our place. We get to behold him as he is. And we'll get to be with him forever. See, Jesus is not a means to an end here, folks. He is the end. He's the goal. He's the prize, man. He's the full treasure. He's the full inheritance that you and I get to experience. And because he's the prize, we're going to live like he's the prize. We want to be ready. Lastly, this is quick. Fourth thing, we know that he's coming again. We don't know when he's coming again, so we live like he's coming again. And then we're to obey what this last exhortation tells us here. We're to tell others that he's coming. Right? Therefore, in light of all of this, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. We're to encourage one another with this hope. I said it last week. This is one of the things you and I should be encouraging one another with. The Lord is coming. It builds our faith. It strengthens our resolve. We're to confidently proclaim to one another and stir one another up. The Lord is coming. If another guy tell me that he's struggling with porn, this is going to be my encouragement to him. The Lord is coming. It's the day of the Lord is coming. And I don't want to be caught on that side of it, man. I want to be in Christ. But also when we're suffering, when we're afflicted, what hope! The Lord is coming. So this isn't the end for us. This isn't all that there is. The Lord is coming. We need to continually remind one another of our future. Especially when we're growing weary. What encouragement that is for us, the Lord's coming. When we begin to lose heart, man, the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. This isn't all that it is. This isn't the best it gets. The Lord is coming. So we don't falter in the heat of spiritual battle as it rages on around us. The Lord is coming. He's coming. Paul says to build one another up, right? You need to be about bodybuilding here. You need to invest in one another this way. Remind one another. Come alongside one another. Help your brothers and sisters grow in their faith and maturity to remain faithful to the Lord because He is coming. He's coming. You know, 20 centuries have come and gone. You think about that. From the time the Lord made this promise to His disciples, the world has continued on its course like business as usual. Peace and security. I don't think the Lord's coming back. Sadly, some Christians have fallen into that state as well. I don't think He's coming back. I don't have the hope of it. Look at 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord, He's not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness. But He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord is going to come. It will come. God will keep His promise, but God doesn't follow our calendar. He's not checking my Google calendar to see when He can show up. He's not checking yours. He's not on anyone's timetable. He's on His own. Wherever He has fixed that date according to the counsel of His sovereign, beautiful, glorious, perfect will, that'll be the day. He's working out His plan, and in the meantime, giving all people everywhere an opportunity to repent and turn to faith in Christ. That's His desire. His desire is not for anyone to perish. That's not. But that all men have this opportunity. Doesn't bring joy in the heart of God the day of the Lord. But it is fitting because He's a holy and just God. Man has just thumbed his nose at God and His righteous standards. But God is patient. He's patient. We better rejoice in that. That He is patient. So if you haven't been patient, certainly if you've not taken the opportunity to repent and trust in Christ for your salvation, don't wait for the day of the Lord. That'll be too late. The opportunity is extended to you right now. Right now. To trust in Christ. To be a recipient of the mercy and grace of God shown to us in the face of Jesus. This is the opportunity. God is not willing that any would perish, but that all men would come to repentance. That's His desire. Take Him up on it. Christians, let's be reminded of these exhortations. Be awake. Be sober. Be watchful. You are a child of the day, not of the night. We know He's coming. We don't know when He's coming. So live like He's coming. And let's encourage one another and tell others that He's coming. Would you stand with me? Maranatha. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. He's coming. He's coming. Holy Father, you have fixed in your mind from even before the foundation of the world, the consummation of all things in time and space, in this world. And you've not given us insight unto that specific day and hour, but you've commanded us to live in anticipation of it. That we who are in Christ, we're to be alert. We're to be sober-minded, self-controlled, watchful. Not a watchman on the wall that's asleep, but one that's ready, one that is suited up for war, one whose eyes are looking to the horizon, and in our case, looking to the clouds in anticipation of that day. That we would be a people who live in light of that every moment, God. As far as you enable us, oh God, to live with that end in view. That this would fuel holiness and godliness in our life, God. That we would be eager to tell others of this. We're not ashamed of the Lord's coming. We're not ashamed of the Lord. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the only thing that will rescue people from that day. God, let that burn in us like it burned in these first century believers that were so concerned that some died before that day, that they would miss that event. God, that we would have that same desire and passion and drive to tell others the Lord is coming. It doesn't matter that they think we're nuts. We are nuts. We don't think like the world because we're not of the world. We're not of the darkness. We're not of the night. We are of the day. We are children of the light. Help us to live that way for your glory, O God. Help us to be prepared. God, for those who've dropped pieces of their armor, Lord, that they would begin to pick it up. Where they have lacked in trust in Christ, may they begin to exercise that today. Where we've dropped love and hope, restore that, oh God. We would begin to walk in that for your glory, oh God. For your glory, God. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. We want to be ready. We want to live like we're ready. This very moment, oh God. You're who we trust, Lord. We have flung ourselves upon the rock. We have fastened ourselves to Him. And not only are we not letting go, Lord, we know you're not letting go, and that's what matters. And we're not destined for wrath, but for rescue. And we worship and glorify you for that right now, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus.